Amen. Amen. Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19 is where we'll be this evening. Well, it's easy to look at tonight's service and say, well, he's the music director. He orchestrated everything. I didn't. I didn't orchestrate a single thing tonight. In fact, I did not ask the young ladies to play the piano for the offertory, but they did a phenomenal job. I did not ask the children's choir to sing tonight, but they did a phenomenal job. In fact, I was going to move the children's choir to next week because of the message that I had for tonight. But I threw out a fleece to the Lord, I guess. And I don't recommend doing that necessarily, but that's what I did. I threw out a fleece and said, Lord, if you want the children's choir to sing on their scheduled day, then let me know. Let me know. Give me something to let me know that that's your will for this evening. And right after the morning service, Miss Sam comes to me and said, hey, children's choir tonight? I said, yes. All right, so that's how it went. But that's what we're going to talk about this evening. We're going to talk about these young people a little bit and our role in their lives. And it's a blessing to watch them serve the Lord. I appreciate the opportunity to stand behind the pulpit. I absolutely do. But I love even more so watching these young people serve the Lord. To know that hopefully one day they can love the Lord longer than I have. They can serve Him more than I did. That they can do more for God than any of us could. Because maybe they got a younger start. Maybe we encouraged them at that age. And then they didn't have to hit the bumps we did at our age to get where we are. Matthew chapter 19. We're going to read three verses tonight. I debated reading the entire passage of Scripture for context, but I decided against it. And I think you'll understand why when we get into the message this evening. Matthew chapter 19 and verse number 13. We'll read 13, 14, and 15. And we'll pray and get on with our service this evening. Then were there brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, Suffer little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed thence. Three very simple verses of Scripture, but there is a lot that we can take from that. Let's go ahead and pray together this evening. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to come and sit around your word and hear a message tonight, Lord. I pray that you would speak to our hearts as we think about these young people and what they can do for you and what our role is in that. God, I pray that you would speak to us this evening. Use me as a mouthpiece tonight, Lord. I pray that remove me out of the way and just use me as a tool tonight. God, I pray that you would speak, that we would listen, and that we'd be better off for it, and you would be glorified and magnified because of it. We thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. In our everyday lives, for I would say the majority of us tonight, we go into our place of employment. We're faced with the reality of the fact that we cannot do what we do forever. Whatever your job is, you will more than likely not do that job forever. There will come a time, amen to that. There will come a time, maybe that day has already passed for some, where retirement is here. If that day has not come yet, then you understand that you need to be putting things away for that moment. And there was a generation of preachers not long past, some are still in the pulpits today, and some are, I hate to say long past their prospect of tenure in the pulpit, because they were taught at a certain point that you need to, that you don't need to put anything away, because you need to just preach and preach and preach until you get to glory. There's a lot of churches that their doors closed because of that philosophy, because the stewardship principles behind that were not there. There's a day coming where you'll no longer be able to do your job effectively. And there is a real need, again, to set aside for that future. We think, again, it's wise, and the Bible says in Proverbs 13:22, a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children. We want to create as great of a life as we can for the children and the family that the Lord has blessed us with. But we also want to set our grandchildren up for whatever we can for them as well. So we work, we labor, we do everything that we can to give them the best life that we can. Yet with all that effort, there's a greater focus. There's a more important vision to be had. A vastly greater goal in mind. That is that they have the hand of God on their life. And that is that our children walk in truth. It's that they live a life of surrender to the Lord. And they give their talents, whatever the Lord has given them the ability to do, and they use those to glorify and honor and magnify God. And it's our job tonight to make sure that they have the chance to experience the presence and the power of God in their life. We have to make an investment now. Unlike in a workplace, there is no wrong time to start investing. In the workplace, the earlier you start, the better off you are. I would agree that that same principle would apply in the spiritual realm as well. But there is no bad time to start. I've heard it said, if you want to touch the past, touch a rock. If you want to touch the present, touch a flower. If you want to touch the future, touch a life. So tonight, I've entitled the message, The Church's 401k. The Church's 401k. Setting up for the future of the church. The Church's 401k. So we're going to look at just these three verses of Scripture, and we're going to hopefully glean something from that this evening. The first thing I want you to notice is that very first line of verse 13. Then were there brought unto him little children. There's a resolution for investment. A resolution for investment in verse 13 there. There's an investment that needs to be made. It has to be made. We need to bring our children and all the children in our care to Jesus. It's not just ours. When I'm at home, I need to be investing in my children. When I'm teaching children's church, again, I'm investing in my children, but I also am blessed to be able to invest in your children as well. And all of the children that come. The same goes for any Sunday school teacher in here. The same goes for anyone that interacts with these young people in this church at all. In any way. And that means tonight, if I send my children to your Sunday school class, and I'm not calling out any teachers tonight. Please do not take this, what I'm about to say is that. But if I send my children to your class and you don't teach them the word, then you are failing in your investment in mine. Don't just tell stories. Don't just tell them the Bible stories. Teach them how to apply it to their lives. These stories have such a great impact and they can take so much from it, even at the age that they are. Teach them the meaning of these stories. Teach them how David conquered Goliath, yes. But also teach them that they can conquer anything, no matter how great or how small it might be, if God is in it with you. And teach them about Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael, and the burning fiery furnace, yes. Teach them that they were thrown in there for taking a stand, absolutely. But also teach them that God was in the fire with them, and that in the hardest times of their life, they can count on the fact that God will also be there. Tell them the story of Joseph, but also teach them that just like Joseph's story, God honors hard work. Teach them that even though they can and will go through hard times, people might mean it for evil, but God has a bigger plan in through it all. Help me. Help me tonight get my children to Christ. As a parent in this church, it is my earnest plea to say, hey, I need a village to come around me and my family. I can do all that I can, but if I could just but get your help and my help in your home as well, are you making an investment in the future of this church? Are you making an investment in the life of someone younger than you? I want everyone to understand tonight that it's not just children. Find somebody of a younger demographic than you and then make an investment. It's never too late to start. Start now. If you haven't started, if there's no one you can point to and say, you know what, I'm making an investment here and this is how I'm doing it, then it's time to start. The resolution for investment. Number two, the reason for the investment. Verse 13b, that he should put his hands on them and pray. The reason for the investment. And we invest not so that our lives are better, but so their lives are better off for it. So that when we leave this church, we'll leave it better than the way we got it. I don't want to just read a resume tonight, but Mr. Jake will not be able to teach children's church forever. I can't do it. I will not be able to teach children's church forever. So who's next? Who's the next children's church leader? Who's going to... I can't lead music forever. Who wants to learn? I can't lead VBS forever. So who's the next one that's going to take the reins? And it doesn't need to be one of the Timothy guys. Understand that the Timothy guys, myself included, I have a call on my life. God could take me out of here tomorrow. God could take Brother Joe, Brother Jake, Brother Mike out of here tomorrow. God could take Pastor out of here tomorrow. And this thing needs to keep going because of investments that we've made. And the same could be said for a lot of people in here. Brother Mike, you could be taken somewhere tomorrow. God could call you and your family somewhere tomorrow. And who's going to take the youth group? They're worthy investments. The children's church needs to continue. The music ministry needs to continue. The youth department, it needs to continue. These are areas of investment in our young people's lives and in people's lives. We need to keep investing, but it needs to be more than just one person, one family, one husband and wife pair. It needs to be more than that. Many here are investing. You are. But some aren't. Some could do more. And I'll say confidently, there are some in here that could not do any more if you paid them to. There are some in here that have their plates full. And they're doing the best that they can. And everyone needs to have that same testimony. Leave everything you have on the field tonight. When we walk through heaven's gates, I don't want there to be said, you could have done more here. You could have invested more here. This young person needed you here. This young man needed you here. They needed you to come alongside them here. You needed to do more. I was calling you to talk to this person and you missed it. There is a real reason to invest. And it's because the Bible calls us to invest in the perpetuity of our church. We have some amazingly talented young people in this room. And those talents could be used so greatly for God, or they could be wasted. But we have to invest and make sure that this church is going to continue. Our faith is going to be passed on. Remember, the Israelites were commanded to put the rocks on the other side of the rivers. And so when their children asked, and the generations passed, or the generations to follow asked, what mean ye by these stones? Well, this is why. This is why we put those there. Let me tell you a story tonight. I will admit that the choir song was intentional. Tell me the story of Jesus. We ought to be telling these young people the story. Tell them your story. Tell them where the Lord brought you from or what He saved you from. He may not have saved you out of anything. He may have saved you even better from something. Tell them your story. Invest in their life. Again, many here are investing. Some aren't. Some could do more. Some can't. Some could do no more than they are right now. For you, you are going to be the judge of you tonight. I cannot say who is in what category, and I will not say who is in what category tonight. But if we're honest with ourselves, we'll know. That still small voice inside of us will give us an answer as to what category we fall into. Number one tonight, we're moving through pretty quickly. The resolution for investment in verse 13a. The reason for investment in verse 13b. Number three, the roadblock to investment. The roadblock to investment in verse 13c. And the disciples rebuked them. The disciples rebuked them. Often the reason a lot of young people, they don't get to Jesus, so it doesn't carry on past their 18th birthday into their adult life, it's because a lot of times it's because of the adults in their life. Sure, parents have a great responsibility in this area. Sometimes, and I'll say this confidently, that not every young person that walks away from God is because their parents made a mistake. At a certain point, what my parents did, right or wrong, has nothing to do with the decisions that I make as a 32-year-old man. I am accountable for my own decisions, for my own home. What they did, the mistakes they made, I am not accountable for those mistakes. I have to trust in God enough to live above those mistakes. My parents were not perfect. I had good parents, very supportive parents. And I appreciate what they did and what they have done, what they continue to do to this day. But I can't blame them for anything. But for some young people that walk away, it is because parents made a mistake. For others, it's because they saw an overwhelming amount of hypocrisy in the church. I can tell you countless stories of young people that I've talked to over the years through different Bible colleges in different states who say, you know what, I got out of church for this length of time because it just didn't seem real to me. It didn't. Their faith didn't live outside of the church. They were only Christians when they were inside the church's walls. For the children in this account of Scripture, it was the disciples. It was the ones that were supposed to be the closest to Jesus. The ones who were supposed to know His heart that kept the young people from getting to Him. We're at church on Sunday night. We are the ones that are supposed to know Jesus the best. We are supposed to be the ones that understand the heartbeat of God a little bit more. But often our demeanor, our poor attitudes, our lack of motivation in worship, or no joy seen in our lives, and no reasons that can be seen by a child to do what for them to want what we have. They are watching. I can tell you with very certain examples, they are watching. If you're a parent here, you know you've gone home and one of your children said, "Hey, Mr. Joe said this funny thing today, or he had these socks on today, or, you know, Mr. Mark said this, or Brother Jake said that." In fact, my kids, until they were probably 4 years old, most of them called Brother Jake and Brother Mike, Uncle Jake and Uncle Mike, and Uncle Joe as well. That one probably stuck around a little bit longer for some of them. Charity still says it every now and again. These young people are looking for something. And they're looking in your life to find it. They can't read the Bible yet. Most of them have not developed a prayer life of their own yet. So where are they going to find it? Where are they going to see it? It's going to be in your life and in mine. We're the ones that are supposed to show them. Listen, tonight, our doctrine, our beliefs, they can be as straight as the barrel of a gun, but it doesn't need to be as cold as the steel it's made out of. We can be right biblically, doctrinally, and in practice. We don't have to be upset about it. We don't have to be mad about it. We can put a smile on our face and sing a song like Victory in Jesus. That song, again, admittedly, also intentional to see, are the adults going to step up and shout out, praise the Lord tonight, praise God? Or are the young people going to be able to shout those words out with virtually no experience or reason for them to praise God? Yet we have all the reason to praise the Lord. Can they outdo your faith and mine? They ought not be able to get more excited than you and I, because I've seen the Lord come through on the low paycheck weeks. I've seen Him put food in our refrigerator when the bank account did not allow for it. I've seen him come through time and time and time again. I've seen prayer after prayer after prayer answered. And so if my son, my daughters can outpraise me, and they can praise the Lord louder than I can and with more excitement than I can, then there's a real problem in my life that is not allowing me to show them the joy of the Lord in my own life. Listen, I am all for rules. I love rules. I think there should be rules. I think they keep order in places. So what I'm about to say is not in contrast to rules of this church. In fact, I hope to come alongside them when I say this. I hope to help out maybe a few parents this evening. And as one of the parents of this church, I would say publicly, every single adult in here has the ability to correct my children. Every single one of you has the ability to correct my children. But Christina and I are the only two allowed to discipline my children. And there is a difference. Wesley, come here real quick. Come here. Run. Come on. It's the only time you're allowed to run in church. Let's go. Come on. All right. This man, we all know, is an absolute ball of energy 100% of the time. Until he falls asleep, this mouth doesn't stop moving, ever. That doesn't change when we go home from here. It is the exact same. But here's the difference. Correction says, hey, Wesley, you shouldn't run in God's house. This is God's house. We ought to treat this house with respect. We ought to treat this house the way we think God would want his house to be treated. That's correction. On the other hand, hey, stop running in the church. You know better than that. What would your mom and dad do? That's discipline. That's discipline. There's a difference. You correct a child. Let their parents discipline them. You can go ahead and be seated, buddy. Thank you. We correct children. I have no business getting on an Inman child's case about anything. That's Brother Jake and Miss Kara's job. I can correct them, and they've given me the liberty to do so, and I appreciate that. But I'm not going to yell at them. I'm not taking Samuel downstairs and whooping his hide. I'm not going to do that. That's his daddy's job. Same with Brother Mike. I'm not taking Noah out to the woodshed. I'd like to sometimes, but I'm not going to take Noah out to the woodshed. Same with the Millers. I'm not taking Josh outside to tan his hide. I'm not going to do that. I can help instruct. I can help pour into their lives and give, hopefully, and teach them a reverence and a respect for the house of God and for the Word of God and for the people of God. And hopefully, pouring into their lives like that and showing, wow, the house of God really means a lot to Brother Jake. That's why he doesn't call it an auditorium. It's a sanctuary. That's why he doesn't call it a stage. It's a platform. We can show these young people that this place, that the Bible that we carry, the messages that we preach and teach in this church, they mean something to us. But we don't need to scold them out of a love for God. And I've seen it a lot. I've seen young people yanked out of their shoes in church for running through the church building. I've been one of those young people that got yanked out of my shoes. Now, in all fairness, the pastor was my uncle, and he is the one that did it. So I'll give him a pass on that one. But we can give the young people here a disdain for the house of God and the people of God by not watching how we correct. By not correcting in love, and but correcting in aggravation and anger even, we can turn a child off from God very, very quickly. Don't be the reason. Don't be the reason that someone would leave the church at 18 and never come back. Be the one that when they have a family of their own, they can tell their children, you know, this person, that person, they taught me this when I was growing up. For me, there was two people. There was two men in the church that I grew up at. One was Rodney Yergin. Rodney Yergin taught me how to be a soul winner. He taught me how to knock on doors. Rodney Yergin was a retired man in our church who every Saturday morning in the community's visitations, every Saturday morning at 10 o'clock, it has been that way since I was about Charity's age up till now. And that's just when they organized it. It's been like that since 1994 when that church was established. But he would grab some of the young men. And he would say, hey, why don't you two come with me today? And we were going to grab a route. We were going to go knock on as many doors as were on that route. And we would watch him. Rodney Yergin was going to take three routes. He was going to knock on one of those routes with us, but he was going to do the other two at some point with one of his other retired friends in the church throughout the week. But he'd grab us and say, hey, why don't you two come with me? Okay. And he usually grouped the same two together. So it was, Diego was here not too long ago. His older brother, Joaquin, him and I are very close to the same age. And so he would grab Joaquin and I and say, hey, why don't you two come with me today? And we go out and we're talking to him. We're having a good time. We're knocking on doors. We're telling people about Jesus. We're watching him. He was very, very good at speaking to people at the door, very fluent. And so we got to watch from a very practical aspect, watch a man with love in his heart tell people, hey, we're out here because Jesus loves you and so do we. But then he would take us out to eat afterwards. And he would say, he'd just sit there and talk to us an hour or two. So how's life going? What's going on in your life? And he would joke around with us. He'd talk to us. He'd give advice if the opportunity was given. He would just fellowship with some young men. I remember that. It made a difference in my life. From someone who had lived quite a bit more life than me at that point, it was nice to have somebody, hey, can I ask you this question? You've told us that you lived through this. How did you get through that? How did you deal with that? The other was my youth pastor. His name was Daniel Hamilton. He saw a struggling young man. And my later teen years were very, very dark years for me. And if you notice, a lot of our young people will tell you, I tell a lot of stories in children's church. I don't tell any stories from those years. I don't tell any of them. Because the only reason I sat on a church pew in those years was because I lived under my mom's roof and I was going to church whether I wanted to or not. And that's a blessing, for the record. It didn't turn me off from church, it kept me in church. But he saw a struggling young man. And while he could not make decisions for me, and he didn't try to, he met me with grace and he helped me. Every time he saw me struggling, he would come alongside and just lend a helping hand, time after time. He never came and said, goodness gracious, are we going through this again? Man alive, are you struggling again? No, he met me with grace. He just came alongside and says, here, let me help you up. I'll dust you off. Here's what to do next. Here's what to do next. I remember, and I've told most in here this at some point, the first Bible college I ever went to was Grace Baptist College in Gaylord, Michigan. I was expelled from Grace Baptist College of Gaylord, Michigan. And I remember the first place I got when I got back in Ohio, I didn't go home. I drove straight to Daniel Hamilton's house. He hugged my neck and said, here's what to do now. Here's what we're going to do next. And he walked with me through that. He helped me. I needed an older man in my life, and he was there. The reason some of us can't make a positive investment in someone else's life, though, is because we won't allow God to be a parent in our own lives. As a parent, I try to teach my children that no means no, and that they're not to pout or throw a fit when they're told no. And just because they're told no, it does not give them a reason to have a bad attitude. But yet we do the very same thing when God tells us no. We pitch a fit. We stomp our feet, we kick, we scream, we pout, or even worse, we are like that rebellious teenager, and we run away from home. Sure, well, most of our friends and brothers and sisters in Christ will never see any of this struggle when we're here at church. But we're as far away from God as we could be, even here. But at home, The Bible sits on the shelf. Our prayer life ceases to exist. We're pouting. We're throwing a temper tantrum. So let's make sure we're walking with God, allowing Him to work in our lives so that we don't end up being a roadblock for one of the young people here. Number one, there was a resolution for investment. Number two, there was a reason for that investment, both in verse 13. The roadblock to the investment to end verse 13. In verse 14, we see the report to the investment, the report. But Jesus said, "Suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of God." If I could change gears for just a little while from focusing on our adult congregation, let me talk to the young people for just a minute. Young people, for just a few moments tonight, I want you to know something. You have great value to God. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are made with the greatest care by the Master of the universe, by the King of Kings. He molded you and He made you exactly the way that you are. And I get it a little bit more. Now I understand how much He loves me a little bit more now that I'm a father. But let me tell you again, just for the sake of it, He loves you. And I don't think you'll ever understand how much He loves you. And no matter what's going wrong in your life, no matter what hardships or hard times you will experience, that fact will not change. He still loves you. He will still walk with you, just like we referenced earlier, just like He walked with the three Hebrew children through the fire. He will walk with you through those hard times. The hard times are not to make you hard to the things of God, but they are to force you, in a way, into the arms of God, for you to get an up close and personal look at how much He cares about you, to experience His love and His care in a different way, and to teach us to trust Him more. There was one thing that I wanted to hear as a younger man. It was this: you're enough. You are enough. God loves you, and so do I. Nothing you have done, nothing you will do, will ever change that fact. You're enough. He loves you just the way that you are. But I will follow that statement by saying He loves you too much to leave you the way that you are. He is going to mold you. He is going to shape you. And yes, sometimes it is going to hurt. Sometimes it's going to be uncomfortable. Sometimes you're going to wish it could happen a different way. But if I could reassure you of something, He sees the other side of that storm. You may only see dark clouds and rain in your near future, but He sees the sun on the other side. Tonight, if I could help any young person in the church in any way, I would. If I could do anything for anybody in here, I would love to be a part. Because I think every man and lady in this church would echo the sentiment: we want to see you succeed. We want to see you do better than we did. Every time, if you see me praying with my children at this altar, without fail, every single time, I will pray that the Lord would save them at a young age so that they can love Him longer than I did, so that they could serve Him longer than I got to, so they could do more for God than I was able to do. Because I want them to succeed. I don't want them to do as good as me. I don't want them to get close to where Dad was at. I want them to do so much more, because I see the potential in my children and I see the potential in yours. Sitting down in the children's church class and watching all the young people come through, we get to watch and see how gifted these young people are, how much God loves them. I don't want to be a stumbling block for anybody. I want every single one of you young ladies, every single one of you young men, to be godly young men and godly young ladies. Live for God. And let those of us that have a little bit more life behind us, let us invest in you. We can only do so much. There will come a point in time in your life where you will have to make a choice for yourself. Thankfully, the Lord doesn't say that young people cannot make these choices. In fact, it says, suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me. Noah, you can get just as close to God tonight as I can. Other Noah, you can get just as close to God tonight as I can. Josh, you can get just as close to God tonight as I can. Wesley, Caden, you too, Lord help us, you can get as close to God tonight as I can. If you want to. Young ladies, the same thing. We have some very talented young ladies who play the piano very, very well. Ladies, you can be just as close to God and just as used of God as Miss Sam is. You can be the piano player of a church just like Miss Sam is. You can help lead our church into worship just like Miss Sam does. You can help decorate our church and make it look nice just like Miss Christina does. You can help invest in other people like Miss Emily and Miss Kara do, like Miss Libby does. There's so many ladies in our church that step up in so many ways. I love the fact that when my wife is in hard times, she can call a lot of the ladies in this room. We were dealing with something this week. It was a medical thing. First phone number that she popped up was Miss Patty's phone number. She is like our private nurse all the time. It's wonderful. But I love the fact that there's people that she trusts that much. And she doesn't just call for easy times, for medical things, but we can go to Miss Patty, to Brother Matt, say, hey, I'm really struggling today. We can do the same thing with any of the Timothy guys. With most of the men in this room, I could walk up to you tonight and say, hey, can you pray for me? I need some prayer. I'm struggling here. And I appreciate that. I believe that you will do just that. You will pray for those things. But don't let it be just friends. Let these young people trust that you have and want to invest in their life. Number one, the resolution of the investment. The reason of the investment is number two, the roadblock to that investment. The report of the investment, and number five, and finally, the return on investment. The return on investment, verse number 15. And he laid his hands on them and departed thence. The reason we're talking about any of this tonight is because, again, we have some amazing young people here. We have some young adults down into the teens, down into the children's church age that, if these young people here keep going, Graham Road Baptist Church has a very, very bright future. We need some young people with the touch of God on their life. And that only happens if some of the older folks, if some of the adults in here have a touch of God on their life. And they come beside these young people and say, hey, let's walk this path together. Let me show you where some of the roadblocks are. Let me show you where some of the potholes are. You know, I've been where you're at. Let me help you along a little bit. Let me give you a little bit of direction here. Now, let me steer you here. Let me show you what it means to be a Christian. Listen, I understand that I am supposed to, and I do have the greatest impact on my children. But it would not hurt to have backup. It would not hurt for Wesley to say, and I hope one day he can say, I saw my daddy's life and he had the power of God on it. But then I went to Papa's house and saw his life and he had the power of God on his life. Then I went to church and I saw Brother Mike and he had the power of God on his life. And then I saw some of the other men in the prayer room. And when they started to pray, the power of God filled that room when those men started praying. I want my son to see that. I want my daughters to be able to say the same of the women here, that they saw ladies that looked like ladies and acted like ladies, but had the power of God on their lives. Women, can I encourage you with something tonight? You can do more in your home for your children than your husband can. Yes, he is the spiritual leader of that home. He is the head of the house. You are the home builder. You are the one that's going to build the home. You spend the most amount of time with the young people here. I am very, very grateful that I have a very godly wife that invests a lot of things into my children. My children have a reverence for the Word of God to the point where if I'm doing my devotions or she's doing her devotions, if they see a Bible open in our lap, they will not come around us. They know, hey, leave Mom alone. She's with God right now. Hey, leave Dad alone. He's with God right now. And John Wesley writes in his journals that when he was younger, he had 10 siblings, I believe, and he came up, and even if a salesperson knocked on the door, but his mom had a very specific prayer time, a specific walk with God. From 9 o'clock to 11 o'clock, she was in her prayer closet, and she was not to be disturbed. His dad was a pastor. He was already at the church at that point in time of the day. Kids were already fed, and she was going to retreat to her prayer closet. He said there was a moment in time where a salesperson would come to the door and would knock on the door and said, no, Mom's not available right now. She's with God right now. And most of the time, the salespeople did not know what to do, but they were so dependent. They reverenced what their mother's walk with God. And if you read, John Wesley is not the only pastor that came out of that home, not the only preacher that came out of that home. And if you read those Wesley boys' journals, you would read over and over and over again, I learned how to pray because I watched my mama pray. I learned how to read my Bible because I watched my mama read the Bible. It takes a village, and I'm grateful for the one that we have. But we could do more. We could step up a little bit more. There's always improvement that can be made. So what kind of investment are you making this evening? What kind of investment am I making? This is supposed to be a very retrospective message. These young people are being bombarded each and every day with some of the most evil things that we have seen in a very, very long time. And it's hitting them the second they get out of bed till the second that they go to sleep. They are bombarded with hell all the time. It's plastered in front of them on cell phones, on billboards. It's everywhere. You can't go to the store without blinders on almost. At this point in time, I haven't walked through the mall in 20 years because you can't walk through the mall without being faced with some ungodly sights. Now more than ever, they need some older saints of God, some adults to come alongside with a mission in their heart that I'm going to help as many young people as I can get to God, and it does not matter what the cost is. I'll tell you one story, and then Miss Sam can come to the piano. There was a missionary back in 2015, his name was Josh Wesson. He was a missionary in the Dominican Republic with Baptist International Missions Incorporated. Josh was in the middle of his vacation Bible school in 2015 when he looked to his side and noticed that there were four young people in the ocean being pulled out by the tide. Josh, without thinking about it at all, ran to aid the young people back to shore. He swam out. He grabbed one and he came back as far as the young person needed him to. Let go, he went back out and got another one. He eventually got all four of them, but Josh was swept under by the tide with the last. Fighting the tide was just too much, and it cost him his life. But all four young people made it back to shore. That's our job tonight. If it costs us everything, so be it. Young people, there's a future generation that gets to make it. There's young people that get to live for God. We can do so much more than we're doing if we're only willing to invest more, if we're only willing to give more. Let's stand to our feet tonight. The young people here are the future of our church. They're the future of our faith. That's what we're talking about tonight. This is a very sober topic. There's no greater honor than to give our lives, to spend our lives in the pursuit of introducing and keeping these children close to the Lord, in the presence and in the power of the King of Kings. We can't do this forever. Pastor will not be here forever. The adults in the church will not be here forever. This is going to be their church at some point. And it's our job to make sure that it's being left in good hands. We ought to leave them more than what we got. Set them up better than we were set up. Tonight, if we're going to meet here at the altar, these young people are going to come down here, no doubt. They're going to pray. About what? I don't know. But as the adults, as the older folks of this church, why don't we come and pray over these children tonight? Why don't we put our hands on these kids like Jesus did and pray the power of God in their life? For those that, maybe there's a lot of young people in here that aren't saved yet. Maybe we pray for their salvation. And maybe we pray for the power of God. Maybe we pray for the protection of God, the touch of God on all the rest. Sam, you can begin playing the piano. The altar is open. Let's make a worthwhile investment in our future.